Let us commence our service this afternoon by singing together hymn 856. The tune is Billing 849. We sing thy praise, exalted Lamb, who sits upon thy throne, 10,000 blessings on thy name, who worthy art alone. Hymn 856. Read together from the Holy Word of God in the first epistle to the Corinthians and chapters 2 and 3. The first epistle to the Corinthians, chapters 2 and 3. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is division, there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word, and grant to us a spirit of real prayer. Almighty, most merciful, and eternal God of heaven, we will seek to bow before thee, the only true God, that we may be enabled by thy Spirit and by thy grace to worship thee in thy Son, Jesus Christ. For thy word instructs us that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, we do pray that we may be enabled to come to thee, the only Redeemer of mankind. Him hath God exalted as a Prince and as a Saviour, for to give faith and repentance and remission of sins. We pray that we by faith may have a glimpse of thee, that we by faith may touch the hem of thy garment, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive thy word, for thy great name's sake. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. O most gracious Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst bless us and lead us forth in that right way. And we do pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon us. Divine, blessed Holy Spirit, we do pray that thou wouldst open thy word to our heart and to our understanding, that we may delve into the deep that coucheth beneath in thy word, that we may not just skim along the surface of the word, but that we may be enabled to see beneath it into those rich treasures that are underneath. We do pray that thou wouldst come then and enlighten us. We read in thy word the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And Lord, that is what we need thee to do for us, that we may behold wondrous things in thy law, that we may see the glory of the Lord through the word of the Lord, and that word may be opened, and that we may look and live and feel the living power of the living word, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We've read together in thy word that no man perceiveth or discerns the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. So we pray to be made truly spiritually minded and drawn unto the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ by those sweet drawings of a heavenly Father, drawing us unto his only begotten Son, that we may be favoured to embrace him in the arms of faith, to be enabled to say as the spouse in Scripture, my beloved is mine and I am his. We pray, Lord, that that may be our sweet portion as we gather together here this afternoon hour of thy holy day. We thank thee for thy holy day. We thank thee for the glory of Christ. We thank thee for the fullness of that salvation that he has wrought out. We thank thee, most gracious Lord, for the wonderful fullness of the work of Christ. And when on the cross of Calvary we read, he knowing in himself that all things were now accomplished, we do bless thee that all things have been accomplished. It is finished. The work is done. Salvation is procured. Divine justice is satisfied. Sin has been put away. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. And the church, the bride of Christ, is reconciled unto thee. So we come, Lord, in thankfulness and praise unto thee for the wonderful glory of our beloved Redeemer and that new and living way that he has made into the holy place. We bless thee for a Saviour that died for the sins of his people and rose again for their justification, and that has now bodily ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of the Majesty on high. O most gracious Lord, and thou hast promised in thy word that thou would not leave thy people comfortless. I will come to you. O, do come to us this afternoon. Do come and speak to our hearts. Do come and graciously enliven and renew and replenish us. For Lord, we have a sinful nature. We have a corrupt nature. We have an unclean nature. We solemnly have to confess with the prophet of old that from the crown of our head to the sole of our foot, there is no soundness. It is all uncleanness. And sin courses through every vein of our body. And we often have to cry with the dear apostle, O wretched man, that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, we do pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst look upon us as a church and as a congregation. Bless our beloved brethren, the deacons, give wisdom and grace and help in all matters. And graciously bless each one of our brethren and sisters in Christ. We thank thee for that sacred tie that binds us together in Christian love and union and communion. Help us to love one another, to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that thou in thy precious mercy would graciously bless the little ones and the children as they're brought into the sanctuary. Give parents wisdom and understanding that they might bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And bless the dear children with light and life in their hearts. And grant them a humble, teachable spirit. We think of those precious words of grace. Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. Bless the work in the Sunday school that it may be to the good of the dear children as they come to it. We pray, dear Lord, that help may be given to those that instruct them. We pray, dear Lord, thy rich blessing upon those that are on the threshold of life journey, the dear young friends, go before them. Bring them into union with Jesus Christ. Make them true followers of thee. Lord, this is the work of thy grace. Let thy work appear, and let thy power be known, that there may be a generation that shall be raised up to call thee the Redeemer blessed, that shall follow on to know the Lord in this sanctuary of truth. Be with the dear young friends in all the things that concern them in life's journey. Help them to commit their way unto the Lord and trust also in thee. And do be gracious, Lord, we do pray thee, And to those of us in the midst of the journey of life, we pray to be delivered from the subtle temptations of Satan. Sometimes, Lord, he comes as an angel of light to deceive us, and sometimes he comes as a roaring lion to frighten us, and we have not the wisdom nor the strength to stand against the power of Satan. Oh, most gracious Lord, deliver us from temptation. Thou hast said in thy word that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Oh, that it may be so, Lord. We do humbly beseech of thee. We pray, dear Lord, thy richest blessing to rest upon us, that we may be a truly spiritually minded people, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and that thou wouldst graciously grant that those that do not know thee may be brought to know thee, those that are yet dead in trespasses and in sins may be quickened into life. Lord, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. We do humbly beseech of thee. We pray, dear Lord, that thou in thy precious mercy would guide us each in the right way, and guide us unto our Lord Jesus Christ. O, for a closer walk with thee, a calmer heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. We do pray, dear Lord, thy rich blessing upon those in the evening time of life's journey, that thy sustaining, strengthening and upholding mercies may be known. We do pray that prodigals may return, the glory and light of the gospel may shine into these villages, the strongholds of Satan may be pulled down, and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus set up in the hearts of sinners. We pray that the word of the Lord, as it goes forth on the internet, may be richly blessed of thee, that there may be signs to follow the preaching of the word. Some things, O Lord, that we shall never hear of here below, but it will redound to the glory of thy great name forever and ever. We pray that thou wouldst fulfill that divine and blessed decree, my word shall not return void unto me, but it shall accomplish the thing whereto I sent it. Oh Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst let thy work then appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. We think of that ancient promise, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. We pray, dear Lord, that the glory and light of the gospel may shine in the length and breadth of our land, and that thou wouldst send out thy light and send out thy truth. We pray for our Dutch friends here with us today, that they may feel at home and feel comfortable with us, and may know thy blessing in their own souls and in the Church of God in Holland. We seek that thou wouldst remember each and every one of thy labouring servants as they labour in word and doctrine upon the walls of Zion, and that thou in thy precious mercy would remember those in affliction and sorrow and sadness and bereavement, and graciously draw near to them and sustain them, O Lord, we do beseech thee. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldst make up in giving where we do so fail in asking, as we ask all in that wonderful, precious and most sacred name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us now sing together hymn number 267. The tune is Theodora, 511. Children of the heavenly King, as ye journey, sweetly sing your Saviour's worthy praise, glorious in his works and ways. Hymn 267. Greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the second chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians and read in verse 2 for our text. First epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 2, read in verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The apostle, in the context here, he takes great pains to instruct the Corinthians and to all believers that all is by the Spirit of God in real religion. And he tells us very plainly here that the true believer has not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. And in another place, he says, what have ye that ye have not received? Real religion, my beloved friends, is something that is wrought by the Spirit of God in the heart of a poor sinner. And only He can do it. And as the Word of God declares unto us, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's entirely the work of God, from beginning to the end. We have that wonderful word that the apostle writes, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And of course, my beloved friends, the great thing is this: has the Lord begun that good work of his grace in our hearts? Has the Holy Spirit quickened our souls? Does he dwell within us? It's very clear, isn't it, at the end of the third chapter that we read together. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And that is what makes a true believer. The apostle, he puts it in the other way when he writes this epistle to the Romans, and he says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And of course, the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Ghost. And he says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. You know, my beloved friends, we can be very religious in the outward practice of our religion, observing all the outward things of religion, and so that we pass current among men as being a Christian. And yet, if we do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts, we are not the children of God. Very searching, isn't it, the Word of God? It says here in this epistle to the Corinthians that no man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. How vital, how essential is the work of the Holy Ghost. Now the apostle here, he speaks of his preaching. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. There are several times in the writings of the apostle when he speaks of this, that it's not with excellency of speech. In some places he speaks that his preaching, it wasn't eloquent. And he says here in this chapter in verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see, my beloved friends, how needful and how necessary it is under the ministry of the Word that the minister is anointed with the power of the Holy Ghost. Because he himself can do nothing. He cannot open the word. He cannot freely preach the word. He cannot seal it into the hearts of his hearers. He cannot do that. And as much, you know, we hear in the day in which we live of so-called persuasive preaching. And where there are those that claim they can persuade you to believe. They can persuade you to be converted. My dear beloved friends, such a gospel is alien to the Word of God. It's completely alien to the Word of God. Real true religion, real true preaching is only by the living power of the living Spirit of the living God. You see, and he's speaking here of the mystery. There are those of us here that know. And it doesn't matter if you've been brought up or not brought up under the sound of the gospel. See, again, this is another point. There are those that speak of common grace and the fact that you've been brought up under the sound of the gospel, under the truth of God. And the terms that they use, it makes you more salvable. My beloved friends, such things are utter nonsense. They're completely wrong. We need the power of the Holy Ghost, and there are those of us here that can testify of the time when the Spirit of God enlightened us. Up until that time, you sat under the preaching, you read the Word of God, etc. Studied the Word of God. But you weren't enlightened, only in a natural sense of the word. And there's a very solemn word. If that light, these are the words of Christ, it says, if that light which is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Have we been enlightened? As he says here, the mystery. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And you know, if you can look back at that time when your eyes were opened and you began to see into the mystery of God, you began to see into something of the iniquity of your heart, and you began to see your need of a Saviour, your need of salvation, because your eyes were opened. And the effect of that divine work of the Spirit, you begin to pray. You begin to pray. You begin to seek. You begin to search. Or, as the scripture puts it in this way, you begin to hunger. You begin to thirst. You come to chapel looking for something, seeking something. You come so different to the way that you used to come. You now come with a desire that you could be enlightened and know the truth. You know, I often feel, and I know I've often expressed it in preaching, Ruth the Moabitess. She was a Moabitess. She came from a heathen land. And yet, you know, from what we read in the book of Ruth, when her sister-in-law returned unto Moab, but she clave unto Naomi. Why was that? Because she saw in Naomi something that she needed. She saw it in her mother-in-law. There was something that she needed. Her mother-in-law had got something. And the effect that this had, and it was the Spirit of God working in the heart of Ruth, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For where thou dwellest, I will dwell. Where thou diest, I will die. Thy God shall be my God. Thy people, my people. You see, that was wrought in her heart by the Holy Ghost. She needed something. She was seeking something, and she knew that her mother-in-law had that something. And just look how the Lord led her. She went with her mother-in-law back to the land of Israel, to Bethlehem. And then she went to seek food for them. She went gleaning, as we read in the Levitical law, that there was a law that you could, the poor could go gleaning. And they could gather up the fragments that were left behind. And that's exactly what Ruth the Moabitess did. And we read that her hat was the light upon a field belonging unto Boaz. And Boaz, we read, was a mighty man of wealth. You know, my beloved friends, Boaz is a beautiful type of Jesus Christ. He is a beautiful type of Christ, a mighty man of wealth. Jesus Christ is a mighty man of wealth. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that's where the Spirit of God led Ruth the Moabitess to glean in his field. And you know the outcome of it? She married him. She married him. And you know the outcome of a poor, needy, helpless sinner brought under that divine teaching of the Spirit to feel their lost condition and to seek for salvation? He leads them to the heavenly Boaz, to Jesus Christ. And they are married unto him. You may say to me, how ever can a poor, needy sinner, be married unto Jesus Christ. Well, you know, that's put in the other way round. If we look into the prophecy of Jeremiah, and in the third chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah, and the Lord there, he is, as it were, he's speaking unto the children of Israel that they should return unto him. They should return unto him. He speaks of their backslidings, of their heart wanderings. And he says to them, turn, O backsliding children. In verse 14 of Jeremiah 3, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding. See, I am married unto you. The Lord is married unto his people. The church of Jesus Christ, it's his bride. We read in the Revelation, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. The Lamb's wife. You know what a sacred thing it is that a poor, guilty, wretched sinner, a poor, hell-deserving sinner, can be brought into union with Jesus Christ. And yet look at Ruth the Moabitess, in absolutely destitute condition. And that's what poor sinners are when they are brought unto Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God shows them their destitute condition, their helpless condition, their hopeless condition. And then he leads them unto one that is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. And that's what the Spirit of God does to a poor sinner. He leads them. Now, this is not done with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's an emphasis here, my beloved friends. Jesus Christ. Usually, it's just Jesus Christ, isn't it? But he lays an emphasis, and him crucified. Oh, how essential that is, and him crucified. Jesus crucified on the cross of Calvary. Now, we want to have a look this afternoon of what this means, and him crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified. We want to look at who Jesus Christ is, and what Jesus Christ has done, and what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And whatever he has done and whatever he has accomplished, he's done so for his church and for his people. Jesus Christ is the Son of God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the Father who dwelt among us. That beautiful word in the first chapter of John's Gospel, and the word, the term, the word, it's almost peculiar to the Apostle John. He calls the Son of God the Word. And just listen to how it's couched. And the Word, the Son of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. My dear beloved friends, this is a fundamental truth of our most holy faith, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And all the worth, all the dignity, all the power of that glorious sacrifice of the cross of Calvary is in this, that he is the Son of God. All the worth, all the power, all the infinite worth and power in the blood of Christ is in this, that he is the Son of God. He's declared to be the Son of God with power. The eternal Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Paul, when he writes his epistle to Timothy, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This is a fundamental doctrine of our most holy faith. There have been various heresies that have come into the church down through the ages concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And some would have us to believe that he was just a man. He was a good man, he was a holy man, he was a righteous man, but he was just a man. But that's contrary to what the Word of God teaches us. He is the holy God-man. He is the Word, the eternal Word, that was made flesh and that dwelt among us. What did he do? Why did he dwell among us? Why did he leave the bosom of his holy Father? Why did he take a holy human nature in the womb of the Virgin? Why was this done? Why did he become a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? What was the purpose? What was the needs be for him? Well, his church were chosen from the ruins of the Adam fall. We all fell in Adam. As the Word of God says, as in Adam, all die. You know, the apostle, he actually goes through those particular truths in the fifth chapter of the epistle to the Romans, and there he lays down very clearly, and he says in verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. He's a figure of Christ. Adam, as the federal head of the human race, is a figure of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, manifest in the flesh. And he says here in verse 15, for not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And so he goes through the whole of that chapter comparing. You see, my beloved friends, we lost our life in Adam. Adam, the first man, fell into sin. And we lost our life in Adam. And because of Adam's sin, Adam being the federal head of the human race, we all have sinned. We're born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. And we receive that from our forefather Adam, a sinful nature, a corrupt nature. But what the apostle there in comparing Adam and Christ is that just as we lost our life in Adam, so the church, the bride of Christ, receives their life in Christ. He calls him the second Adam. And the church receives life in that precious Redeemer who took their nature. He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. In the epistle to the Hebrews in particular, the second chapter, and the apostle there, he lays great emphasis on this particular truth of the Son of God being made flesh. And so in Hebrews 2, he says in verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, that is man, Adam, and the whole of mankind. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things, that's man, creation. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. You know, we hear constantly and continually the voices of those that would tell us that we shouldn't slaughter animals, that animals have got just as much of right to live as what we have, and they put animals and men on a level together. But you see, the Word of God doesn't do that. And that's clearly taught us here. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. That is man. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But then he goes on and speaks of the incarnation. In verse 9 he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. See the purpose? That the Son of God was made flesh was so that he could suffer death for his people. He says, we see him crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And then he speaks of the glory of his divinity in the 10th verse. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. See, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, what, it's Christ that sanctifies the church. And they are sanctified in him. The word sanctifying means to separate. They are separated from the world. They are called by divine grace. And the Lord says unto them, come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. And so he says here, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. How does he become our brother? He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. By taking our nature, by a virgin birth, by living a pure, holy, sinless life on the behalf of his people as a man here below. And thereby he makes his people righteous because he fulfilled the law for them. What you could not do, what I cannot do, what none of the sons of Adam ever have done, is fulfill that holy law. We can't do that. Sin is any transgression of the law of God. You and I are born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. But this man, this glorious, holy God man, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. My beloved friends, he was not born by natural generation. It was a divine act of the eternal God. When the angel Gabriel speaks to Mary, he said, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. The power of the highest shall come upon thee. Therefore that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. There's a deep, profound mystery, my beloved friends, in the person of Jesus Christ, when he becomes bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He says it, and he quotes here in verse 12 of Hebrews 2. It's a quotation from Psalm 22. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again behold I and the children which God hath given me. Now here is this profound mystery of godliness. For as much then as the children that are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself. When it says he also himself, what does it mean? The Son of God. He also himself likewise took part of the same. And again, the connection that through death. It's very important to notice these connections. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For I determined to know nothing among men, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. crucified. You know, just before our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, he said this, "For this cause came I into the world." For this cause. What? To suffer, to bleed, to die. That was the divine mission of the Son of God, to take our nature, to become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, to live in our nature here upon earth, fulfilling that holy righteous law by living a perfect life and magnifying the law, and then to lay that life down. I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it again. What life is he speaking of? He's speaking of that holy human life that he assumed in the womb of the Virgin. He said, "I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it again." That means I have the authority given me of my Father to do this. This is what I came to do. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He suffered. He bled. He died on the cross of Calvary to redeem his people. The sin of the church was laid upon him. As we read in Isaiah chapter 53, that beautiful chapter on the sufferings of Christ, he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The eternal Father, he took the sin of the church, he lifted it off the church, and he laid it on his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why he was in agony in Gethsemane. As he went to Calvary, and the apostle, he says that he nailed our sins to his cross. That's why he was crucified. It was to put away sin. You know, this is the very heart, the very kernel of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's this glorious sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. The shedding of that precious sin atoning blood of Jesus Christ is the very centre of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we have it typified in the Passover, when I see the blood, that is the blood of Christ. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's only when we're sheltering beneath that precious blood of the Lamb. One hymn writer says, "'Twill Jordan's icy waves divide and land my soul above, for I determine." Why is it the apostle determined? Why was it that he was so forceful in this particular point? Because he saw the vital need and the vital necessity of poor sinners was in the preaching of Jesus Christ. "Go ye into all the world, preaching the gospel unto every creature." And it's the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the good news of salvation. And it's through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that the Lord's people were gathered into that eternal covenant. And the blood of Jesus Christ, in Hebrews 13, it's called the blood of the everlasting covenant. See, it's this precious blood that cleanses away the sin of the church. They are washed in his blood. Isn't that very beautiful what the what John records in the book of the Revelation, in the 7th chapter of the Revelation? He is given a vision in verse 13, and he says, and one of the elders, John is looking into heaven. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Therefore, notice the connection. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, it's the only reason that anyone will ever get to heaven is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to heaven. That precious sin-atoning blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God. It takes away all human merit, all human worth, and all the worth is centered in the glorious person of our crucified Saviour, Jesus Christ. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, or any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. How is this? Because of the blood of the Lamb, because of that glorious sacrifice of the cross of Calvary. This and this alone, my beloved friends, will do. There is nothing else that can save a soul. Through faith in Jesus Christ alone, that's where salvation is. For I determined. That's why the apostle was determined. And let me say this, that if you and I have a good spiritual appetite, if the Lord, the Spirit, has quickened our soul, if he's shown us our lost condition, if he's shown us where salvation is and where redemption is, just as much as the apostle was determined to know nothing among men save Jesus Christ and him crucified, you will also have that appetite. And if the minister doesn't preach Christ, if he doesn't exalt Christ, if he doesn't set forth Christ, it doesn't do your soul any good. It leaves you just where you were when you come into the chapel. It's only through the preaching of a glorious Saviour who has put away sin by the offering of himself, who has shed his precious blood to redeem the church, who died for the sins of his people. He suffered the sentence of death. Why? Because his people had sinned. Therefore he died for their sins. He died for their sins. And he died that he might rise again. And he said, because I live, ye shall live also. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Did you notice in the 11th verse of the chapter 3 that we read together? It's the same truth put in a different way. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. When the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples said, some say Jeremiah, some say Elijah, some say this, some say that. And then the Lord Jesus, he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am? And Peter, as was often the case, he answered for all the disciples, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, in that answer, Peter showed what all his hope was in Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord Jesus answered. He said, and upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This, my beloved friends, is that immovable rock of ages that can never move. As we looked at that word just briefly in Isaiah 42 this morning, he shall not fail. Christ will never fail his people. Christ has redeemed his people. And my beloved friends, every single one of the Lord's children will reach heaven. It's a divine certainty. Why? Because Jesus suffered, bled and died for their sins, and rose again for their justification, and ascended into glory bodily, and entered into heaven, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And we read in the word of God, and not a who shall be left behind. Not a who shall be left behind. The Lord's people, they are secure in Christ. You know, my beloved friends, you and I have to learn by the Spirit's inward teaching that there is no safety or security in ourselves. not in anything that we can do, but in everything that Jesus Christ has done. Isn't that the most precious and the most sacred truth that is set before us in the Word of God? See, and in John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus is portrayed as the Good Shepherd, and speaks of himself as the Good Shepherd. He says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." You know, the safety, the security of the living church of God is in their Saviour Jesus Christ. And it's a place of refuge. I love that hymn that we sing, "A refuge for sinners, the gospel makes known. 'Tis found in the merits of Jesus alone. The weary, the tempted, the burdened by sin were never exempted from entering therein." Oh, my beloved friends, this gospel is for poor, needy, helpless sinners. And that's why the dear apostle, you know, I look at this word that we have before us, and it has been to me a word of rebuke sometimes, especially years ago in the ministry. And sometimes I'll be sitting meditating for a coming service, and in my meditations I would go through various scriptures and could speak of this experience and that experience. And sometimes you could fill up two sermons easily by the things that you've meditated on. But then that word would come on my spirit: "We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified." And it's a word of rebuke. You could preach all these things about experience of this and experience of that, experience of something else. There wouldn't be anything wrong in what you said. But my dear beloved friends, the centre of all true gospel preaching must be the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when you come to chapel, is that what you're determined to hear? Can you say this from a hearer's point of view? "For I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." In that precious sin-atoning blood of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, you know, it will make all heaven to ring with joy. The precious blood of the Lamb. When John had a glimpse in Revelation 5 into heaven, he saw a lamb in the midst of the throne. He saw a lamb standing in the midst of the throne. And they bowed before him. The saints in heaven bowed before the Lamb in the midst of the throne. He says they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." You see, and I beheld and I heard a voice of many angels about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing." This will be the song of the redeemed: "Worthy is the Lamb." And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." May the Lord add his blessing. Let us now sing together hymn number 171. The tune is Salem's Plains 407. Join all who love the Saviour's name to sing his everlasting fame. Great God, prepare each heart and voice in him forever to rejoice. Hymn 171. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.